It will not be a good day, though, if we do not greet everyone that is watching with us online. Can you give them the most gracious round of applause? We love you guys so much. Love you guys so much. Let's do this. Let's pray and let's jump in. Heavenly Father, we are here for you. We are here, Jesus, to honor you and to worship you. We are here to be discipled by you. We are here to learn from you. We are here to receive from your Holy Spirit every bit of help and advocacy that you have for us in these difficult, sometimes trying times. Jesus, we just pray that you would lord and reign over this moment and be so pleased with the way we worship you by the way we lean in and listen. Jesus, it's in your name we pray, and everyone said,
amen.
So I spent most of the last 20 years in a suburb of Denver, most of you familiar with, called Littleton. And in the Littleton school system, they had something really cool every year. They had a daddy-daughter dance. And I have one daughter, three sons. And so all of those moments throughout elementary school with me and my daughter were so precious. But they would also balance it out with a mother-son sports night, which was also incredible, except it wasn't so incredible for my wife. And I'm telling on her right now without her being here, but I did get permission. She would love to spend this time with her sons at our elementary school moments, but she is what you would call just not athletic. I don't know how else to say it nicely. So many strengths, so many gifts. She is not athletic at all. And there was this one, it was the last one that she ever attended. And you'll see why in a minute. But it was the last one she ever attended. And they had this obstacle course that was set up, and it was called the Gauntlet. And it truly was the Gauntlet. And I was told by some of her mother friends that she was one of only three women that were brave enough to get in there and try it, which blew my mind, because I'm like, you're the last person that should have been in there trying this. But something rose up. I think she wanted to impress our boys, or depress them, depending on how you look at it. And she just got in there, and I am so forever grateful to one of her good friends for pulling out her trusty iPhone and filming the Gauntlet. Go ahead and watch this.
Wait for it. There it is.
That's awesome. Yeah, clap for her. She deserves it. I love my wife so much. She made me take her on a date night when I asked her if I could play that video this weekend. Because when I talk about my kids, they make me pay royalties when I talk to them on stage. And so we had a great date night this Thursday, sponsored by you guys. So I'm grateful for that. If you are here and you like to take notes, the title of your message this weekend is called, I Love You for Trying. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look in the Gospel of Matthew at what I would call the single most quintessential moment of I Love You for Trying ever. It's a moment between Jesus and the disciples. And if there was ever a moment to show that God just sometimes just absolutely loves us for trying, it's in this moment. Now, I gotta make a disclaimer right up top. This is a deeply personal message for me. I've been sitting on this message and have never wrote a sermon about it for the last 2 years until this weekend I decided that it was time. In 2021, I would say my wife and I and our family, we were all doing great. Marriage was great. Kids were great. But we were just going through the gauntlet. And a bunch of you, you walk in here and life's great and that's awesome. I love that. But some of you, statistically, we know, just walk in and it's your turn right now. My turn was specifically in 2021. It was such a hard year, and I won't go into the details because they don't matter, but man, life was just handing it to me, and it was one of those seasons, you ever know this, where you're just trying everything, and nothing seems to be working, and not only are you trying everything, but you're sincerely, whether you're getting it right or wrong, you're sincerely trying things in your life to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ through your life. You know what I'm talking about? And things just keep coming up short, or you feel like you're failing, or you put yourself out there and everything just seems to go wrong. This had been accumulating through 2020. Well, all of 2020 was just a mess for everyone. But anyways, but through 2021, it was just this endless series of just me trying with such genuine motives and a good heart. I didn't do everything perfect, but it's such a good heart. And nothing seemed to be going right at all. And it just in those vulnerable seasons where it's like, God, are you up there? God, do you care? And I finally had this like come to Jesus moment where I just broke. It was bad timing, of course. It's never convenient when you're about to break, but I'm getting ready to have to preach. And so I'm in my hotel room outside of Chicago, and I'm trying to do my typical praying and getting ready for the message and working on what I'm about to preach that evening. And I'm in my hotel room and I'm just pacing back and forward doing my thing. And all of a sudden the prayer shifted from thinking about the message and the service I was about to have to steward over to thinking about my life in 2021. And my prayers and my pacing got super passionate, and I started having it out with God, kind of like you read some of the psalmists do in the book of Psalms. And I'm like, God, I'm trying everything and I'm giving my all and nothing seems to be working and it's coming up short, God, and I'm getting exhausted and everything in me wants to give up. God, the last thing I want to do tonight is get up and stand in a pulpit and preach about Jesus, because I don't have anything left in me and I'm doubting right now and I'm struggling right now, God, and where are you right now? And at some point I just started bawling. Like I just broke and I'm in my hotel room and I'm bawling and I looked up at God and I wasn't shaking my fists at him, but I was pleading with him and I was like, God, and I yelled, I'm like, God, I'm trying. And then I just had nothing left and I just like laid prostrate on my hotel bed, just bawling. And I'm not kidding you, this is not hyperbole, I'm not trying to be dramatic for the sake of a message. I wish you all could experience the love and compassion and kindness of God as I laid there on that hotel bed with nothing left in me. I felt the Spirit of the living God, Plum Creek, ministering to my soul, ministering to my body, ministering to, most importantly, my spirit. I felt, you know, in Song of Solomon's where it says, he's brought us to the banqueting table, his banner over us is love. I felt, I wouldn't have said a banner, but I felt the blanket of God just covering me in that moment. And I've never heard an audible voice from God. If you're super spiritual and you have, teach me your ways, okay? Because I'd love to. But you know, the more you spend time with Jesus, the more you might as well hear it audibly, because your spirit starts to hear and you know when it's his voice. You know the shepherd, John 10 says, when he speaks. And I could hear as clear as an audible voice, God saying this to me. And this is where this message is so personal for me this weekend. I could feel the voice of God saying to me in that hotel room, son, I love you for trying. You do not understand how much try means to me in my kingdom. I know down there on planet Earth, try doesn't get much play. People don't write books about try. People don't write movies about try. We love movies about utter successes or utter failures. But in the spectrum between failure and success, most of life is just spent as an experiment, is it not? It's just us humans, we're trying. And I just heard the voice of God going, son, you do not understand, no matter what people think about you right now, how proud I am of you for trying. But it's tough because we live in a world that quantifies everything. Did you succeed or did you fail? Did you get first, right? Ricky Bobby, right? If you ain't first, you're last, right? It's the world we live in. So as I was discussing the message with the executive team, we always meet on Zoom and go over the message ahead of time and help each other out. And I said I was going to use a Yoda quote. And I know we have some Star Wars nerds in the room. I am not. It's a cool movie, but it's not, you know, I don't put on costumes and go to the movie at 12 at night when it opens. I don't do that because I decided I'd rather have a wife than that. So anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Star Wars nerds, do you. Be you. Be you. But there's a Yoda quote that I want to go ahead and put up on the screens, and I'm going to do my best to do a Yoda impersonation, right? This is the great sage of the Star Wars movie, Yoda, right? His word is bond, right? Do or do not. There is no try. Sorry, that's the best I got. It's the best I got. Stop. No, stop. Don't encourage that. But I was telling the team, I'm like, I know this is bold and I'm probably overstepping, but I take issue with that quote. Do or do not, there is no try. I'm like, Yoda, that's pretty black and white, man. This world can get gray sometimes. There's a lot of nuance in this crazy, chaotic world that we live in. Do or do not, it's just try. And then some of you Star Wars nerds, you're going to love this. Pastor Tommy, who you just saw in the announcement video, he came quickly to your aid. And he said, hey, Chad, just before you go up there and kind of get on to Yoda's case, I don't think what he meant was what you're reading into. I think what he said was like if you're going to try something, go all in. There's no do or do not. It's just you go all in if you're going to try something. So we reached a happy medium. There was peace in that. And I said, you know what? If that's Yoda's context, you would know better than me, then I buy that. That's fine. That's great. Do or do. Okay, so if you're going to try, just do it with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We are about to read something so beautiful in the Gospels. Again, this is the quintessential moment of Jesus and the Apostle Peter having a I love you for trying moment. So what happens right as we're about to pick up is what I talked about 3 weeks ago when I was here. We're literally just reading the next passage of scripture. I talked 3 weeks ago about Jesus when he miraculously takes 2 fish and 5 loaves and feeds 15,000 people. That ended. Jesus went to pray. He sent his disciples out onto a boat. Here's where we pick up. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples, after that miracle, get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. There was what they called a tempest. There was a storm. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. This is pretty awesome. This is Star Wars stuff here. Walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Now, don't get all self-righteous 2,000 years later. You would have been terrified. I would have been terrified, right? It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus, I love this. Jesus immediately says to them, no, fellas, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then Pete, of all people, because he's impulsive and he's a leader. Leaders just go first, right? Pete speaks up. And I love this. He says, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. This is Pete's version of, can I try? Like a little kid. I love this though, because it's like Jesus says, if you really want to enter my kingdom, you have to have the faith like a little child. And that's what I love about little kids. When they see dad or mom doing something, they're just like, can I try? They don't think of the consequences. They don't think if it's possible or not. They're not going over their skill set, their talents, their abilities. They're not trying to, you know, wonder about the risk reward of jumping in. And if dad does it, I want to go do it. If mom's doing it, then I want to go do it. Can I try? And you got to understand, when he says, can I try, this has got to absolutely please the heart of Jesus. You know who it wouldn't have pleased, though? The other 11 disciples, his boys. Come on, Pete. Literally, dude, sit down. Are you serious? Are you literally just asking Jesus to break the laws of physics with him? You idiot, sit down and shut up. He's almost to the boat. Just stay in your lane, bro, right? That's what I probably, if I was one of the 11, that's what I would have been thinking. But you know what Jesus says when he goes, can I try, Dad? Listen to Jesus' response. Come on. Come out here, he said, to which I bet Pete would have had one of those really quick moments. Oh, wait, what? I thought you'd say to me what the disciples said to me, like, I love you, Pete. That's cool you asked, but this is above your pay grade, man. This is supernatural stuff. You're natural down here. Like, no. I love you, but no, you don't get to try on this one. But Jesus just says, no. Come on. And then Pete probably had one of those. You ever have one of those 10-second conversations, but it's so intense, it feels like it could have been a 2-minute conversation where he's doing the risk-reward thing. You know, like if I would have been Pete in that moment, 2023, I'd have been like, Siri, what's the definition of risk-reward? She'd have been like, okay, here's what I found on the internet. If you go to the ancient Hebrew scriptures, there's a Gospel of Matthew. Go to chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. This is going to give you the best picture of what it looks like to have a risk-reward moment. Thank you, Siri. My pleasure. So I just did this week as I was writing this out. I just thought of the risk-rewards, what it would mean to try. And I wrote risk for Peter. It doesn't work. That's a big risk whenever you're putting yourself out there, isn't it? What if it doesn't work? But then I wrote reward. What if it does? Risk. If this doesn't work, I am forever going to be the butt of jokes to my 11 closest friends. Do I want that for the rest of my life? Reward. If it works, I gain a newfound honor, respect, and influence from my 11 closest friends. Risk. What if I fail miserably and it disappoints Jesus? That's a big one, right? What if this doesn't go the way I'd hoped and it disappoints Jesus? Reward. What if this totally blesses the heart of Jesus? And then I wrote biggest risk, and this one's just practical. What if I drown? There's a tempest going on right now, and I'm asking to break the laws of physics with Jesus, right? There's a good chance I'm not making it out. What if I drown? But then I wrote reward, biggest reward. What if today was the day I look back on as the day I was most fully alive, right? And at Plum Creek, I just want to remind us in this thing called life where we're all just a bunch of triers, that faith, which pleases the heart of God, right? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you are trying things to genuinely honor and glorify Jesus through your life, success or failure, just know this, faith is always a risk-reward proposition. But here's the really good news with that. It is never a blind faith that we are asked to have. You understand that? Here's what I'm saying. What is the one thing Peter said before he asked if he could try? He said, Lord, if it's you. So while yes, Peter has to throw a whole bunch of caution to the wind, and let me just tell you the truth about faith in this lifetime. Faith will at certain seasons of life ask you to throw some caution to the wind. I know that's a difficult concept for us. I know most of us are hardwired to play it safe. In fact, when I look at the 12 disciples in the boat, I don't look at them as 12 different people. I look at them as representing one of us individually. And I think 11/12 of most of us in this room this weekend or watching online, I think 11/12 of us have that stay in the boat spirit. But then there's this seed of faith that God puts on the inside of every one of us that has that voice of Peter going, can I try, God? Jesus, can I do what I see you doing and performing? And it's beautiful, but faith is not blind because while Peter, yes, has to throw a bunch of caution to the wind, here's the good news. He's never asked to throw wisdom to the wind with it. When I'm saying try, when I'm saying put yourself out there, when I'm saying live a life of some risks for the glory of Jesus, I'm not saying be stupid. Ask the question before you take the risk. Lord, is this you? Are you in this? Do you give me permission? Do you give me the green light? Do you give me the go-ahead? And you'll be surprised how often sometimes the Lord says, yeah, this is me, let's go. It goes on to say this, it starts to get really real. Peter got down out of the boat and it worked for a few minutes. It worked though. He walked on water, it says, and came toward Jesus. But man, this is such life, right? One minute it's working. The next minute, like me, you have a 2021 and nothing's working. But when he saw the wind, now, this was a literal moment for him, but buried in this is metaphor for us 2,000 years later. Don't miss it, church. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So this moment starts out incredible, but it ends in what the world would call a failure. You started out strong. You're good out of the gates, man, but you're not much for distance, Pete. Right? You started out real good, but then you did what we all predicted you would do. You started to sink. You can't defy the laws of science, Pete, right? The Bible tells us, though, what was it that caused him to sink? We all know this. We've heard this sermon before. It was getting his eyes off of walking towards Jesus and getting his eyes on the wind and the waves. And in this metaphor for us 2,000 years later, what's the wind and the waves? It's just what I call real life. Anytime you put yourself out there in faith, make sure you understand this. A tempest is inevitable at some point. Wind and waves are inevitable in your life at some point. Anytime you do anything of any kind of substance that demands any kind of faith with risk and reward, you can be sure storms are on their way. Every single time, it will be tested, it will be tried. And Pete does what I've done so many times and what I bet most of you would say, yeah, I've done this sometimes. In fact, some of you walk here and say, I'm sometimes doing that right now. He gets his eyes off Jesus and he starts to fixate on circumstance. And that's when the drowning starts to happen. And I'm not self-righteous or judgmental this long into my life anymore of Peter in that moment at all. You know why? Because there's just some very real times where you try. You try in life with the best intentions and with the best motives, and you give it your best. And sometimes when the storms in your life start to come, there's just moments where you can't help in your humanness to start to look left and start to look right and get your eyes off Jesus. And life has this interesting way of causing you to start sinking. And all you can do is cry out, like I did in that hotel room, Lord, save me. Now, here's what's interesting about Jesus is that he says, let's read the next part. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Do you hear that word immediately? I wouldn't have done that immediately. This is why you should be very grateful I'm nowhere near Jesus. I would take more of my parental tactics on Pete, right? I'd have been like, I'm gonna let this guy, he took his eyes off me. We were doing so good and then he started to distrust me. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna let him sink for a while. I'm gonna let him get about 2 to 3 feet underwater. I'm probably gonna let him sit underwater for 30 to 45 seconds, depending on how big his lungs are. And then right as he's on the brink of death, I'm going to, in the last minute, heroically pull him up and say, son, see what happens when you get your eyes off of me? Idiot, you should have never got out of the boat in the first place. John's like, say that, Jesus, tell him, please, thank you. Needed to be said, he's an idiot. Jesus doesn't do any of what I would have done. Because I'm thinking, man, if you get close to drowning, you're gonna think real carefully before you try again next time. You're gonna think real carefully before you let the wind and the waves get more of your attention than your focus on me. I would have given him a little bit of tough love in that moment, right? Under the guise of discipleship. But what's Jesus do? The minute he says, Lord, save me, he reaches at that hand and he pulls him up. He saves him. And we're getting into the best part because this is the gospel, y'all. Jesus has always been and will always be in the business of saving people before he ever starts to disciple people. Jesus loves discipling people. That is the next step in the human experience as it relates to eternal life. But make no mistake about it, the first and most significant thing is whenever a human being even makes an utterance of Jesus, save me, his hand is immediately there. The cross has already procured that. It's already taken. His time on the cross was him reaching out his hand to planet Earth and going, if anyone will call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And it's precisely the power of the cross and the salvation of the cross that allows Jesus in his brilliance to have this next moment with Jesus. Because you know what he starts to do after he saves him? And Pete gets his breath back and everything's a little more calm and they're going back to the boat. You know what he does? He starts to disciple him, which is beautiful. He goes, hey, let's process this. Yeah, the world's gonna think you failed. Yeah, they're gonna forget that you succeeded first. They're gonna forget that you literally did something no other human being has ever done, even if it was just for a few steps or a few seconds. They're gonna call this thing a failure. Even some of the 11 guys in the boat will. Not me, though. Because you know what just happened in what the world calls this failure when you tried? You know what just happened? You grew. And now he says something that sounds a little harsh in tone. I promise you it's not harsh. It's just our projections of what we've been taught about God. He goes, oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Doesn't that sound harsh? Because I'm thinking, Jesus, save that conversation for the 11 who never even got out of the boat with their dry robes and their pride intact, and they're probably writing blogs about Peter the idiot. Like, save that for them. You want to talk about little faith? They didn't move an inch. Pete tried. But please don't take your childhood projections of maybe some wrong things you heard about God. Don't project them onto the tone here. Jesus is calling you little faith. If you could walk on water with such little faith, think of what's possible, Pete. But what happened, here's what went wrong, Pete.
you started to doubt. Talk me through that, because you're going to have more opportunities not to walk on water, but you're going to be the first pastor of literally the church called Christianity. You are going to be asked to take some massive risks. In 67 AD, Pete, you are going to literally be at the point, your faith is going to be so strong because of how many times you tried, and then let me process with you that when they go to martyr you, you're not just going to get killed via Roman crucifixion. You're going to look at those soldiers and say, would you please, if you're going to crucify me, would you crucify me upside down so not as to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You're going to be so full of faith. And you know what's going to be the catalyst for you to have that kind of valiance and bravery and courage and faith in 67 AD? It's this moment where nobody else got out of the boat, but you said, I'll try. God loves trying. He loves it when he has a people like Pete with childlike faith that just love to try. And some of you are just so fatigued and you've been trying everything and nothing seems to be working. And I prayed so hard this week. I'm like, God, I'm imperfect like everyone in this room. I'm flawed. I'm broken. I'm human. I bleed red like everyone in this room. But when I keep telling people that God loves people for trying, could they not hear my dorky voice, but could they hear your beautiful and majestic voice this weekend? Because some of you in here are so close to wanting to give up. You're so fatigued and frustrated from continually putting your faith and your heart out there. And it seems like things just keep sinking or coming up short. And can I tell you, the beauty in what Pete did wasn't in walking on water, because he also sank. The beauty was in the growth. The beauty was in what it did to his heart in that moment. The strength, the courage. He would have that moment in retrospect forever to look back on every time waves picked up again, every time storms in life picked up again. Sometimes when you're trying and it's not working and you're frustrated and you want to give up and perseverance seems so hard, if you could just hear the voice of God going, oh, you're actually growing more than you'll ever grow right now if you just trust me. You are growing and maturing so much. And son and daughter, I am so proud of you for trying. I went home from that hotel room, and I'll land the plane here. I went home from that hotel room and that preaching experience, and I processed with my wife what had happened in that hotel room. And then the next day, I was supposed to be in my office trying to write another sermon for the next weekend, and I did what many of you do, so don't judge me. I got in a wormhole on YouTube for about an hour and a half, just video after video. And as I was swiping through the videos, I came across a commencement speech at the University of Southern California given by one Will Ferrell. And I was, of course, it was obligatory. I had to stop and listen to it because I'm like, it's Will Ferrell. And he's giving a commencement speech. I'm like, I can't wait to see where this goes. It was a 25-minute speech. He did for the first 20 minutes what you'd expect him to do. He's just stupid and silly. He was hilarious. He had all the students laughing. But then in the last 5 minutes, he landed the plane. He brought it home. He left him something to go out into the world with. And he just started telling about all of these anecdotal moments he had before anyone ever knew his name. Before he was ever on a TV show or in a movie or on Saturday Night Live or any of the stuff. He just started talking about failure after failure after failure. And he used this one phrase that will forever stick with me. He said to the students, he goes, you know what I just did and what I'm going to hope you guys go out there and do and know that it's okay to do? He goes, I just kept throwing darts at the dartboard, failure after failure. He goes, most of the darts I threw at the dartboard, they just would hit and not stick. They would fall down. He goes, every now and then I'd hit one, but it wasn't near the bullseye. He goes, I just kept trying and I just kept trying. I kept throwing darts at the dartboard. And eventually you throw enough, you're just going to even get lucky and hit the bullseye at some point. Something's gonna happen. But he said, before anybody knew me, before I was famous, before anything happened, I just kept trying. And he encouraged the students, you go out there, you're young, give it a shot. You just keep putting yourself out there until something sticks. And I called my wife in and I watched the whole 25-minute deal over, specifically for those last 5 minutes, because I had just talked to her about my hotel experience. And I said, isn't that a cool analogy? I said, it's encouraging me right now because I've been throwing so many darts at the dartboard and most of them have been falling to the ground in the last couple years. A week or more went by and I was in my office again and there was a ring in the afternoon at the doorbell. And husbands, not to trigger you in here, but we know when you get a doorbell ring in the afternoon, there's a 95% chance it's from Amazon and you had nothing to do with it. You know what I'm talking about, husbands? Oh, yeah. We're having church now. And I went and I answered the door half scared. What's this door answering going to cost me? And I pick up the box, but it's usually for my wife. And I just put it on the kitchen island and don't look. Don't ask, don't tell. That's our thing, our deal we've made. And I look at it and it's for me. And I open it up and it's a framed picture of what you guys see on the screens this weekend. It's the patent from 1935 of the dartboard when it was designed. And in it, excuse me, with it was a letter from my wife. And she just wrote to me, and I won't go over the whole letter, but she just basically wrote to me, "You've been trying so hard in these last few years for me and for our family. And a lot of darts have just fallen to the ground. But I just got to tell you as your wife how unbelievably proud I am of you for trying. You just keep trying and you do not know how much that means to me as your wife. And I'm not kidding you, Plum Creek. As I'm reading this from my wife, it literally felt like the literal voice of God to me, like in my hotel room. I'm just going, Chad, I love you for trying. Keep trying. Get back up. When those darts fall, just cry out, save me, God. I'll pick you up every single time immediately. I got you every single time. Just keep throwing darts at the dartboard. I have that picture in my office, and that picture will never come down. Every morning, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, a good week or a bad week, that dartboard picture holds me accountable to, like, no. We are a kingdom of triers, and we serve someone who has finished all of the work and has, in his kindness on the cross, freed us up to try without condemnation, to try without giving up when we fail, to when a righteous man falls seven times, the word of God says, he rises again. When a righteous man throws a dart at the dartboard and it doesn't stick, every time he goes and picks it back up and throws another dart at it again. This is who we are. James said, blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, for when they have finished their perseverance, they will receive the crown of life promised to them. I don't know how many of you needed this today, but I just came to tell any of you in this room that are discouraged and frustrated and crying out to God, God, I'm trying and nothing's working. Are you there? He's so there. And he, whether you can feel it or not, is so proud of you. You keep taking risks. You keep trying. You keep putting your whole body, soul, mind, and spirit into your endeavors. And you watch, Plum Creek, the blessing of God over your life. You watch the beauty of God over your life. If you're in here and you're just tired, Jesus says, he's not mad. He's not teaching you tough lessons. He says, you're tired. You're trying and it's fatiguing you. He says, come to me, son. Come to me, daughter. All you who are weary and burdened from the try, I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my burden, it's easy. Take my yoke upon you, it's light. Yes, Jesus disciples us. Yes, Jesus, even because he loves us, sometimes disciplines us. But he will save you every time, 100% of the time, immediately. He will lift your head when it is down. He will pick up your soul. You are a cry away from God for him comforting you and blanketing you and giving you the fuel and the energy you need through the power of his Holy Spirit to throw another dart at the dartboard and keep going, because every now and then one of those darts is gonna stick for the glory of Jesus and you're gonna move forward. And you will never regret all the attempts you took first for that one to finally stick and hit the mark. You will never regret it. Though a righteous man falls seven times, seven's the number of perfection in the word of God. Seven times he rises again. So I'm just gonna say this one more time, and then we are gonna spend a few minutes giving our cries to Jesus, those of you who need to. Crying out to God, God, I'm trying. Would you save me? Would you pick me up? Would you talk me through this? Would you get me through another week? Would you get me through another month? Would you get me through another year, God? I wanna please your heart. So one more time I say this, please don't hear my voice. I pray you hear the voice of God. Son, daughter, I love you for trying. Sincerely, Jesus. So Jesus, as we stand and worship you, I pray that we would have a breakthrough couple of moments with you. Holy Spirit, this is where you get to be unleashed. Holy Spirit, this is where you get to do the real work. I've done my best with words, but Holy Spirit, you're our helper. You're our counselor. You're our comforter. You're our encourager. You're the one that convicts us. You're the one that guides us into all truth. You're the one that promises that we would be filled with streams of living water. So I am just believing with childlike faith in these next couple minutes we have together that you are going to do amazing, encouraging, healing things in these next few minutes for your people, because we just need your help. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship.